We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, August 19th from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. We are fixing chicken and noodles, green beans, and cake. Please come and join us for food and fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street, Seymour. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 and 44 through 52. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. God's word for God's people.
Thanks be to God. Mary Ellen, that was a fantastic children's message, reminding us to always be loyal and to pledge our love to Jesus our Savior. I did my undergrad at Indiana Wesleyan University. I was in my early 40s, and it seemed to me like everybody there was under 21. I already felt stupid, because I didn't go to high school or even junior high, and I was absolutely terrified to be there. I did not feel worthy of this call that I felt God putting upon my life. But as you all know very well, throughout the Bible, God uses the least and the last and the lost when they come to Him to further His kingdom here on earth. They made me take music class, Dee. They did. We all know just how terrible Pastor Angel sings. My kids say it is terrible to be trapped in a moving vehicle with me because I start singing. And to make matters worse, there was a new professor that had come to town. He was fresh out of college, and he was bound and determined to teach us good music, the classics, the hymns, and God bless his soul, he chose for us two selections from Handel's Messiah. And then on the second class, he announced that we were going to be singing those in front of everybody at the Christmas concert. I panicked. I started hyperventilating. I freaked out. I ran out into the parking lot. And bless the man's heart, he followed me out into the parking lot and prayed with me. But he still made me sing. When that dreaded day came, yeah, I stood up there and mouthed the most of it. When that dreaded day came and we stood in front of an entire auditorium that's like five times this size, and looked out at people, our first song sounded more like mumbling than anything else. We couldn't seem to get any volume going there. By the time we got to the second song and we started singing, this is the one that we knew the best, people began standing up. I was sure they were walking out on us. I wouldn't have blamed them. I could see parents and grandparents out there smiling at these 18, 19, 20-year-old college students, and their brothers and sisters were trying to keep a straight face. And I had the good sense not to bring my children, because every time music class was mentioned, my children laughed hysterically. Finally, after far too many agonizing, painful moments standing there, we finished that final selection. And as we raced through it, shouting out, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, hallelujah. Aren't you glad I didn't sing it? Later, of course, I realized why people stood up. I had to be taught. You learn something new every day. Apparently, there was a king of Great Britain, King George II, who loved Handel's music. And he went to the original debut of Handel's Messiah in 1743. And when they got to singing the Hallelujah chorus and it swelled up, he jumped up to his feet. You see, he didn't know English very well. And he thought when they were singing King of Kings and Lord of Lords that they were singing about him. Tradition took hold. And to this day, when the Hallelujah chorus is sung during Handel's Messiah, people stand to their feet. You learn something new every day. Rethinking the kingdom of heaven. It's a tough concept, isn't it? We are called as Christians to bring a piece of that kingdom down here to earth. We are called to invite people into the church, into the kingdom of heaven. What kind of kingdom is it? In your mind, it's a difficult concept. With many dictatorships on this earth and the changing number of troubled democracies in this world, how do we individually think of the kingdom of God? It plays a huge part in Scripture, especially in Matthew 13. This particular reading is a profound collection of Jesus' parables where he is teaching his disciples how they are to live by telling them stories. Some of us have the notion that the kingdom of God is primarily a secret, personal, private thing in our individual hearts. Well, I'm hoping to challenge you with that today. That would be opened up to all who are around you. And if we truly live the way Mary Ellen taught us, with having loyalty to our Savior, we wouldn't have to say a word. People would see a difference in us and come to us and ask us, how can you do that with all the trials in your life? How can you be positive? How can you forgive after what that person did to you? People will see a difference in us just by how we live our life. His name won't appear on any ballot this November, although I, for one, would like to turn the entire election over to him. Time magazine will never put God as one of the top leaders of our nation or of our world. And that's a shame, because not only did he speak creation into existence, he continues to lead us today. Some of us walk around with the mindset that God created the universe the earth and everything in it. And then he just kind of stopped and took a break and sat back. That is not my God. My God is omnipotent. He is amazing. He controls every single aspect of our lives if we let him, if we submit to him. Perhaps there's reason for people thinking this way. After all, did not Jesus say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world"? And another time, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him about the kingdom of God, Jesus told them, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Even the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:8 seemed to echo this when he wrote about the rule of God as being in our hearts. Another thought we sometimes have about the kingdom of heaven is that it is the same as the church. One great hymn puts it like this: "I love the kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood." I love the old hymns. There's no greater way to teach theology. These words tie the kingdom of God to the church. While national governments may wield temporal power, the church claims spiritual authority, having a moral sway over the people who attend and the people who honestly live this word out. Yesterday, I attended an REC training. I loved it. One of the pastors there, I won't name who it is because they're in town, looked at me and said, "You know, sometimes I look out on Sunday morning and I wonder how many people are really Christian." Yes, they come to church. But is that because mom and dad did, grandma and grandpa did? Is that because they think that's what the right thing is to do? Or are they truly Christ followers? Beloved, I'm glad to say I know that this church is truly Christ followers, and I hope that we continue to open our door to all of those who are in such desperate need. You know, sometimes it's divided into two parts. The first part being the days of the week, business days, school, meetings, things of this nature. And then we have Sunday. Sunday is reserved for sacred things and prayer. But do we think about God the rest of the week? Do we treat one another the way he has called us to do? A third view of the kingdom of God reacts strongly to individualism and private spirituality. And I kind of like this view. This view says that Jesus' words right here have the power to socially transform us. And they do, if taken to heart. There was a pastor in New York City in what is politely dubbed as Hell's Kitchen. He said that he had seen children working 14-hour shifts, not even knowing what they were doing. That he had watched women die at their industrial post from hemorrhaging and bleeding to death. That he had seen horrendous things in this area. Terrible tragedies happened, and families ended up out in the streets because there was no insurance or no pensions at that time. He was called to preach every week, every Sunday. The goodness of God, the providence of God, week in and week out. And one day he became exhausted and he said, wait a minute, what about Monday? When the bosses treat their employees like slaves. He began challenging his congregation that on Monday we should go out there and start labor unions. Tuesday, we should feed the people that are in the streets. And on Wednesday, we should advocate for social justice. God should be a major part of our life every single day of the week. He searched the scriptures and prayed as Jesus had taught, thy kingdom come. He challenged Christians to step into the world every day with the Word of God. There's a fourth possibility on the way that we should read the parables of the kingdom, and that is that Jesus is primarily focusing our attention on the future and keeping our eyes trained towards the skies. We all know that the Jesus who spoke these parables is indeed coming back. And then we will have the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. But what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? Each of us are called to take that little bitty tiny mustard seed and muster up all the faith we have and create first in us, then in our church and in our family and our community a little piece of that kingdom here on heaven. So it is that more about the kingdom of heaven will be disclosed according to Jesus. It becomes a badge of identification for all of us, a symbol of protection and care when we choose other pearls or we dig around for our own treasures in our own backyards. We get exactly what we are looking for, a little bitty treasure. And beloved, when we go digging for our own pearls and our own treasures, they can possess us. Idolatry. Putting our work first. Putting our car first. Putting our family first. Putting anything before God allows that thing to possess us. Rather than having God take a hold of us, sweep through our life in all his glory and all his power, and totally possess us. When that happens, we can begin living that kingdom here on earth. We live in a battlefield. And beloved, I struggle with that battlefield in my mind all the time. My best friend is constantly like, Angel, take every thought captive. And sometimes I'm like grumbling back at her. She says, you know, I have to take thoughts captive too. I have a hard time doing it. A second implication of Jesus' parables in this chapter is that we are under orders. We are under marching orders. We are his army under marching orders, preparing for battle. In Israel, when it became founded as a state, all of her neighbors tried to drag her down, tried to drive her into the sea. Then suddenly everyone became under those military orders. There was no other way to survive. While this is not a typical occurrence, our citizenship experience, it does in fact mirror the urgency of Jesus' view of the kingdom of heaven. Certainly, of course, we all have to be careful with battlefield images that we portray in Christianity. Because Lord knows, So we've had some belligerent views. We had the Inquisition. We've had times that people fighting for Christianity has resulted in death and in war. But yet one cannot read both the Old Testament and the New Testament without appreciating the challenge of transformation that takes place in the citizens of the kingdom of God under his orders. Jesus speaks to this in the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that catches fish. Catches the worldly fish. It's not like a little hook just carelessly dropped into the water in case some silly little fish might swim by and catch a hold of it. Bless you. It is a wide net meant to catch all people and bring them into the house of God, preferably this one here at Trinity. If people would only realize that our hearts are held captive to whatever we think about the most. I had another pastor talk to me not long ago, telling me all about his church. He said, it's a very, very nice church. When he was done talking, I realized therein lies the problem. He said that he had hundreds of people coming in all the time, that they had wonderful programs and dedicated volunteers, that they were good at ministering to one another. Therein lies the problem. They had a very nice church, and they adjusted to the programs that they had, and they did it wonderfully. But they had forgotten how to be the church. How to reach out to others, how to care for others, how to reach the last, the lost, and the least. If people wanted wonderful worship, they could just come on Sunday. If they wanted good children's programming, they could drop their daughters and their sons off. But were they really involved in the kingdom of heaven? C.S. Lewis knew well about this battlefield of the mind and the connection that it has to how our faith is born and how we manage to hold on to it. When he was just 9 years old, his wonderful, loving, caring mother, who had taught him about Jesus, contracted cancer. She screamed out in the night in anguish as the cancer got a hold of her body. She had sores. And he prayed, like the preacher had told him, praying and begging for his mother's healing. And when she died, his faith died with it. Years later, when he was an Oxford professor, he began to re-examine Christianity, and he realized that it was this fallen world that caused even his mother's cells not to work. It was not God not listening to the desperate cries of a young boy. It was the dark powers of this current world. The prince of this earth is Satan, the father of lies. He is the one who has corrupted all the good word and good works of our Lord God. We need to learn to rise above the things that Satan does. We need to learn that change takes place from within us, from within the seed, or from within the grain of yeast. You pour a little tiny package of yeast into 40, 50, 60, 100 pounds of flour, And that little package of yeast will transform all that comes out of that batch. You knead it all the way through. You work it through, and it all rises. A little package of yeast or a little tiny mustard seed can transform the whole. Scripture is filled with testimonies to this. One particular one from the Old Testament is a scene in Jeremiah 32 where the prophet buys a field. Normally, this ordinary transaction wouldn't stand out. But at this time, the prophet and the person selling the field were in Jerusalem, and the invading armies of Babylon were battering up against them. By Jeremiah having the faith to do what God told him, he transformed everything around him when he bought that field. It was beautiful. If there was ever a bad time to invest in real estate, this was it. The land itself wasn't even worth having. But the future was about to grip it. Jeremiah buys that field. Why? Because he knew the power of the seed of the kingdom of God. He knew that God would have his way, even beyond the threat of Babylon. He knew that in spite of the waywardness of his people, God's kingdom would rise again, and it would thrust itself into heaven. When we hear Jesus tell us about the kingdom of heaven, we recover our sense of values and outcomes in the quagmire, in the sticky, icky, muddy mess of daily life. We recover our values and our faith in Jesus. When we were very young, we learned the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. It irks me when people won't stand and pledge allegiance to that flag, for that is a symbol of the freedom that was hard fought for our country. It is a symbol of the lives of men and women who gave their lives fighting for our freedoms. Far more significant to you and I as Christians, Jesus reminds us in these parables that our need as Christians is to regularly and repeatedly stand together in loyalty, as Mary Ellen said, honoring our Lord and Savior. So I ask you as a congregation to rise to your feet if you can, and to repeat the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag with me. It'll be up on the screen in just a moment. Okay. I will have you repeat it after me. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior. Crucified and risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. Amen. You may be seated, and we will go on to our response.